I want to begin asking you a question. I'd like some feedback from you. The question is this: if you had one chapter in the Bible, one chapter in the Bible to walk somebody through the whole gospel of God. You met somebody, you want to take them through each step of the gospel from beginning to end. What chapter of the Bible would you want to go through with them to show them what the gospel is? Anybody have? Okay, Carolyn, can you write for me? I heard of an answer there, but I didn't hear the answer. Leviticus 23. Why is that? Any thoughts on why you would do that?
Gives
an outline of God's plan. Anybody else? Genesis chapter 1. Why is that? Can't understand redemption unless you first understand you need it. Right, so now you're getting into Genesis 2 and 3 there, right?
Right.
All right, we're leaving chapter 1. But that's a good answer. I like that answer. Well, all right, so I'm struggling to get answers from you. So let's talk about for a minute. What would be the components or the aspects of the gospel that you would want to share with somebody? What would be something? This is something you need to know. This is good news for your life. This is good news as it's revealed through God, through the Scripture. What would be something you'd say, I want to make sure, before we end this conversation, you know this? What would that be?
That God sent His Son to die for us.
That God sent His Son to die for us. Okay, so Carolyn, over here on this board, let's start to work on that list. That God sent His Son to die for us. That's a big thing, right? You would not want to miss that in the presentation of the gospel. Agreed? All right. Garrett. That you're in need of redemption. That you're in need of redemption. That's another important thing. So, in order to understand that you need good news, you need to understand that
why
you need the good news, right? Okay, good. Anybody else? You have this opportunity. Friends, you realize that what I'm asking you, you should be able to answer this. Each one of you should be able to give me these answers. Okay, this is part of the process of coming to know Christ, is that as you come to know Christ, that you can share this message with somebody else. What would you want to make sure you shared? Yes?
We have a high priest who intercedes for us.
You have a high priest who intercedes for us. Yes.
That God has a plan.
That it looks chaotic, right? Things around us look chaotic, but God has a plan. Yes. Yes. To explain God's love. That not just that He died, but what's behind it, that God's love in all of this, yes. That Jesus was raised from the dead. Woo! Right. Essential part of the gospel. It says if we do not have Christ risen from the dead, it says your faith is in vain. It's futile. Yes. The kingdom of God. Right? What was the gospel that Jesus, is recorded that Jesus went around preaching? You know, if you read the teachings of Christ, it said He went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what He went and did, and this was what was shown through His disciples even after His death and resurrection. Yes?
That God is the only one with the authority.
That God is the only one with the authority to do this. And what do you mean by that?
The power.
The power to do this. All right? Yes?
Acts 2, repentance, the explanation of why Christ died for us, and all of that.
Okay, so repentance, why Christ died for us, according to Acts chapter 2.
By the way, that's my chapter. You said you were having a hard time getting people, but I had mine ready. I told you 6 days ago.
All right. So, Carolyn, I'm here, right? Acts 2.
Acts 2.
Yes.
Jesus left the Holy Spirit when He went up into heaven, the Holy Spirit was left here.
Yes. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, right? That's very good news for us. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, right, it says in Romans 8, you're not His. So back over here, Holy Spirit. Yes, that God wants to restore us to a relationship with Himself. Definitely, that's a very important part of the good news, isn't it? Yes. That He will return. That Jesus Christ will return. You won't want to leave somebody without the message, right? That Christ is coming back.
Do we have up there?
Anybody else?
Do we have that up there? Do we have that we're forgiven of our sins?
Yes, forgiven of our sins. Yeah. We've talked around that subject, but yeah, forgiveness is very, very important. Yes? Would be part of the good news? Yep, let's stick to the good news. You're talking bad news now. It is important, though. Let's put that up there. There are consequences for not following God. Yes? Yes. So over here on this one, Carolyn, John 17:3. And then over here it would be knowing God. That this is eternal life, that you would know. Yes. That God loves us, right? Excellent. God loves us. We have, yeah, good. Anything else? Anything else you would want to include in this? Yes.
John 3.
Right. That you must be born again, right? And that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, right? So that whoever believes in Him would not perish. And that you must be born again. Yes. Right. So Christ is the only, Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes.
You can throw up Romans 1 up there too.
Okay. And why Romans 1?
Well, because it explains who God is, the role of Jesus Christ, and the consequences of rejecting Him.
Right. So Romans 1 explains who God is, right? The role of Christ, and the consequences of not accepting Him. Yes.
Hebrews 10.
And why Hebrews 10? And the law and what?
The difference between obeying the law and having faith in Christ.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, because it demonstrates the difference between the first covenant and the new covenant.
And how about that we have a choice?
That we have a choice. Anybody else? Yes, sir, back. What was the first part you said, sir? The Christian walk. Okay? So that there's a walk to this. There's being kind to one another, loving your neighbor. Did you add anything else to that?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, right? It's good news to know that there is a different path and walk than the walk that the world is on, right? That's part of the good news. Yes, sir?
I would think part of the good news is we are created in His image.
Created in His image. All right. Is there anybody else that has something there? Like, if I'm with a person, I can't let this go without making sure you know this first.
I would say a chapter would be Romans 10.
Romans 10. And why Romans 10?
To talk about Israel's way to try to get salvation by the works of the law. It talks about by faith in Christ.
Right. So Romans 10, about salvation in Christ. Stephanie. Right. So that these are promises. One of the most beautiful things about the new covenant that we have. The first covenant was often based on what you did. The new covenant is based on what you believe. So it's based on promise. Wow. Okay.
Romans 8.
We could add Romans 8. And why Romans 8?
There's therefore now no condemnation for those
Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Right. So, first of all, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ. He frees you from the law of sin and death. If you have the Holy Spirit, right, you are part of His. The Spirit is a spirit of belief that you are adopted. You are part of the children of God. And if you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs with Christ. And that the glory that shall be revealed, right, is greater than all the suffering of the world. And that they're everything in life. It says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Yes, Romans chapter 8. Yes.
John 1.
In John 1, because
it speaks of Christ, who He is from the beginning.
Right?
His purpose, His plan, His coming to the earth, and why He came.
Right, John 1, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And through Moses, right, came the law, but through Christ, grace and truth. Very important aspects of the gospel message. So over here again we have the adoption, sonship. Yes.
Ephesians 2.
Why?
It talks about how we were separated, that we, because of His great mercy, we were reconciled, that by grace we're saved through faith, we're saved by His blood, He's our peace, and also He is the cornerstone.
Ephesians 2, because of all the aspects it covers of Christ. You said Ephesians 2? Is that what you said?
Ephesians 2.
Okay. Yes.
What God's church looks like and how can you become a part of God's church?
How to become a part of God's church or the body of Christ. Yeah, you would want to share that with somebody, wouldn't you? How do you become part of the body of Christ? Yes.
Part of that after repentance is baptism. To lay that old man in the water.
Yes.
The new creation.
Right. So part of the good news you would say is that yes, you do want to be baptized. Yes.
The whole book of Romans, but Romans 5 comes to mind because
Romans 5.
God did all of this while we were still sinners.
Right. So God did all of this while we were still sinners. Now, is there anything else that you would want to share with somebody here? Let me ask you this. You're going to live on this earth, right? We're alive here. Here we are. We're breathing. We're conscious. Is there any good news to offer somebody who knows that they're going to die? Is there any good news that's spoken about in the Scripture about that? No. The resurrection. Yes. Wouldn't you want to share that? I would want to share that. How do you resolve all this mess? What would the answer be? How does God resolve all the mess of all the people who have lived and died and all the mess that is upon this earth? How does He do that? He's a judge. Don't you want to talk a little bit about God being a judge? And that He's given all authority unto His Son Jesus to judge, right? All things in heaven and earth. That just as Jesus has reconciled all things in heaven and earth, He judges things in heaven and earth, and He will judge the living and the dead, as it says. It's a very important part of the gospel. Yes?
You said, is there anything else? I think that what Guidemar started with, Leviticus 23, that sharing the holy days of God, then in effect you're able to share the entire plan that starts there and goes to the end. And I just don't know if you could do it with just Leviticus 23, if you were only going to get to share one chapter, if they would believe it, if they only got to read the Old Testament.
Stephanie is saying that Leviticus 23, because it has it all, but doesn't know whether people would understand it all if they got it all through the reading of the Old Testament. But here's a little secret about the Spirit of God. Thank you, Carolyn. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 14, it begins talking about those to whom God gave the Scriptures. And He says here, their minds were blinded. For unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now, friends, I want to tell you something about these verses. This isn't just something that was, that is no longer present today. These same verses apply today. That when you look and read the Old Testament, seeing what it says in the letter, but without having a vision to see, because you haven't come to Christ who can take it away, you will be blinded in what you read. You might know what it says. You might know and be able to word and mouth the exact truth of Scripture. But if you don't see Christ in it, you're going to be blinded to what it means. Now you realize this is what we've been talking about. You could break this all down to what judgment and justice really is. It's the difference between knowing what it says and trying to apply it in the letter, or seeing it through Christ and understanding it in the Spirit. We can get into a habit or a desire to want to obey God in the letter and think that somehow through the flesh we're perfecting what God has begun in the Spirit. But what I will show you and hope that you will understand today in the Spirit is that it's seeing Christ in what you read in the Old Testament that shows who He is and what He's doing. So he says, verse 16, so nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God brings what seemed old to life. What was written in the letter and practiced in the letter, in the flesh, comes to life. God wasn't just making them jump through hoops and doing exercises. When you talk about Leviticus 23 and you talk about why did He have them get the leaven out? Why did He have them sacrifice a Passover lamb? Why did they bake loaves of bread and wave it like this? Was God just wanting them to jump through hoops? Why did He have them blow a trumpet? Why did He have them go through the day of fasting and affliction? Why did He say, I want you to build sukkahs, booths, temporary dwelling places with boughs and branches? Why was He doing these things? See, you realize, when you talk about Leviticus 23, and Dagmar started us off there today, it is actually a chapter that I would pick. If I had one chapter to go through with some person, and I wanted to give them the whole plan of God from beginning to end and everything in between, it would be that chapter. Now, these are some really great chapters. Romans 8 is outstanding. It pretty much will give you, in a nutshell, all that you need to know about where it is. But when you talk about these aspects and you start to look at these chapters, you know what you'll find is you'll find parts of the gospel, but not the whole gospel. They might talk about the redemption in Christ, but not the judgment of Christ. They might talk about Christ returning, but they may not talk about Christ as a high priest. They might talk about eternal life, but miss some other aspect. If you read Leviticus 23 with the Spirit of God, you will be reading the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what is beautiful about the way God laid it out in one chapter for us in the Scripture. A picture, they say, is worth a thousand words. A picture. If you can see the picture and you can see the order, you will be able to remember it and lay it out before somebody. If you said, let's sit down and have a conversation about the gospel of God, here's my cheat sheet. Mentally, I'm going to go through the feasts with you, because I know that in the feast of Leviticus 23, I will share every aspect of the gospel with you. And the longer I talk about each of the feast days, the more in depth you will understand each aspect of the gospel of God. Now, what is brilliant about this, and we talked about the love of God and how God's love is shared through all this. Every aspect of what God does is love. And every feast of God is helping you to understand how God loves you and how God loved this world and how God is giving himself to a plan to redeem this world and bring many sons to glory. And I will tell you this, that in my experience of living and walking on this earth and reading many writings of the Christian faith, many writings about what people say about what happens when Christ came, about the new covenant, about the return of Jesus Christ, about Christ as the high priest or Christ as the redeemer, even in regard to what happens after you die and the resurrection of the dead. When you really come to understand Leviticus 23, you won't miss things that are constantly being overlooked or things that are being missed in the gospel. Some churches say, do you believe in the full gospel? Yeah, I do. And it's right here. Leviticus 23 will give it to you all. Now, who can tell me, what is the first feast in Leviticus chapter 23? The Sabbath. Sabbath. Right? The Sabbath. What is the Sabbath a declaration of? God resting. But it's more than that. Think about what is the meaning of the commandment in terms of what does it say to you as far as why did God do this in Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 2. He creates the heavens and earth. And then when he talks about it, what is he saying this declares of who he is? The Creator! Woo! Thank you, Stephanie. I was dying for an answer. The Creator! He created everything. Now, I want you to realize something. When you say you believe in the Sabbath, do you realize that by extension you say you believe God is the Creator? Because if you believe what He did on day 7, you're saying I believe what He did on days 1 through 6. Do you know in Exodus 31, God said, it's the sign between you and me that you know that I did all this stuff. But when you say, I reject your revelation of Genesis 1 that you created everything, well, you probably are ignoring Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3 as well, right? Because it's the sign. It says, I get it. I believe it. Because I can't see the Sabbath. I can't smell the Sabbath. I can't taste the Sabbath. There's nothing different tangibly, physically about this day, is there? Do you know how you know this day is special? By revelation of God alone. By revelation of God alone. That the Creator said, I made the heavens. I put up all the things that you see. The sun, the moon, the stars. I made the trees. God said He made the animals. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God made these things? Because if you're saying you believe that, then when you come to Genesis chapter 2 and God says, I blessed and sanctified the Sabbath, don't you have to believe that too? He links them in Exodus 31. He says, if you believe that I'm the Creator and made everything, then you've got to believe this. So the Sabbath is a feast, a celebration. Every week, you know what we say? There is a God. He is the Creator. He's above all. Every week we feast and celebrate this message. That there is a God who wants to give us rest and blessing. It's the beginning of faith. Scott said Romans chapter 1. You know how important Romans chapter 1 is? God basically says, if you don't believe that I am, that I exist, you basically don't have hope. Because you're going to profess to be wise and you're going to be foolish. And you're going to go to a debased mind. And it said that God gave them over to a debased mind and they went after every form of perversion. Because they simply didn't believe there was a God and acknowledge Him. That's what the Sabbath feast is all about. Saying, God exists and I believe in Him. I believe in Him as my Creator. I believe in who He is and He has the power and authority to do these things. You see, the Sabbath does that. The Sabbath brings us into that celebration. What's the next feast? Passover. What is Passover celebrating? Anybody? That Jesus is our Passover. And what does that represent, Scott? When you say Jesus is your Passover, what is it that means to you?
That we are saved by His blood and His crucifixion, death, and resurrection.
Right, that we are saved by His blood. Because it was the blood of the Lamb. Remember the Passover Lamb that they put on the doorposts? What was the picture being showed? That when Christ's blood is applied to the door of your house, there is salvation for you. But where there was no blood, the death angel went in and there was death in that house. That's how he redeemed his people. So Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He's the one. When you think about Passover, you not only now are talking about believing in God, but you're believing in a Savior because you need to be saved. And that salvation is, judgment is coming. Judgment of death is coming upon a land. And only where God sees the blood is He going to pass over the sins that were previously committed, as it says in the book of Romans, to pass over, to redeem His people by His own blood. So the Passover begins to show these things. That Jesus sent His Son to die, Passover. That you're in need of redemption, Passover. Right? You could even talk about God's love, but I would say that is all of these things. But Passover. And what else did Jesus say about the Passover? Remember when He was sitting with His disciples on the night in which He would be betrayed, which was the Passover, and He said, I will not eat of this again till it is fulfilled in My kingdom. Realize the Passover is not just something we look back to. The Passover is something we look forward to. That wedding feast, that celebration with God, when we partake with Him and we drink a glass of wine together. When we eat and drink with our Lord. Something to look forward to the great time of bringing back and redemption. What's the next feast? Jeff Liesenfeld. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yes, you're correct. What does the Feast of Unleavened Bread mean to you? Sin is put out, but even more than that, what's been put in? Eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the righteousness imputed. So as we think about the good news, the redemption of Christ, our Passover, cleanses us from our sins, and then He infuses us with the righteousness from above, which is in Christ. See, the feast days are teaching you something so applicable. He says, before those days come, get rid of all the sin. And then take in of the unleavened. He's teaching us something through a physical lesson that needs to happen spiritually. Getting rid of the sin by looking to Christ as our Savior and looking to Christ then as our righteousness who imputes it to us. What's maybe one of the greatest events in the history of mankind that took place during this feast? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. This feast is about Christ, our resurrection. Now, I want you to really think about this, because if you start to think about the verses in Romans that say that as we died with Christ, we were raised up in newness of life, you realize that resurrection and righteousness go hand in hand. When you think about Christ, it says in Romans 5, we were reconciled by His death, but we are saved by His life. We come alive. Now the baptism that we come to through Christ, through belief and faith in who He is and what He's done, is something that is our response to that. Just as God led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea and came out. It is one of the things that we picture and celebrate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover, that we die with Christ into baptism, accepting His death, and we are raised in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6. See how beautiful this is? We're preaching the gospel with this message, just based on the outline of Leviticus 23. One of the other great things and glorious things is that there is the hope of a new life. Because of Christ's righteousness imputed, because you are freed from sin, you are now free to walk in the righteousness of Christ. It's all found right in the days of unleavened bread. There's this newness of life. And you know what that newness gives you hope and faith in? the newness of resurrection life. As Jesus was resurrected, that we have newness of life in Him. What's the next feast? If you don't know, open Leviticus 23. Chauncey, you can't answer anymore. Dagmar. Pentecost, right? The Feast of Weeks, the counting to 50, right? What began during the days of unleavened bread with the wave sheaf offering that pictures the resurrection of Christ, 50 days later comes to the day of Pentecost. What is He teaching us on the day of Pentecost?
The Feast of First Fruits. It's the forecoming of what's to come.
The Feast of First Fruits. The forecoming of what is to come. When Pentecost was being celebrated and kept, God said to His disciples, Christ said, He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. It was on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were gathered together, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, that God poured out His Spirit upon flesh. And they began to be changed people. Peter, who had just about 53 days earlier denied Christ three times in public when Christ was being betrayed, is now the one who stands up and begins to feed the flock of Almighty God. Pentecost. You know, they baked loaves of bread on Pentecost and they waved them for acceptance unto the Lord. What does it mean to you that God poured out His Spirit on you and that God offered you the hope of eternal life? You realize that in the pouring out of the Spirit, we have hope now? Because by our own flesh and power, we've had no power to change. The power comes by the Spirit of God within us. Do you realize the gifts we need to minister to somebody? In the flesh, we're incapable. But now, by the power of God, we have the gifts of His Spirit that allow us to serve other people. Do you know that by the pouring out of the Spirit, we've received the Spirit of adoption, by which we now call out, Abba, Father? That God in heaven is our Father because we have the Spirit? Did you know that by the same Spirit that we have within us, we have the guarantee and hope and assurance of eternal life? That this body will be redeemed? That we have a hope in the resurrection? That we will be raised up and we will be changed? All through giving in the Spirit. What's the next feast? Trumpets. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. When you think about the trumpets in the Scriptures, the sounding of war, the sounding of warning, the sounding of rejoicing, things that come by trumpets, we read and we declare that in that day, the Lord Himself will descend with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive and remain will be called up and will meet Him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He says in Luke, He says, when this time comes of these trumpets, and men's hearts will be failing them for fear because they do not know the Lord, He said, as all this travail is going on around you, He said, you lift up your heads because your day of redemption is near. Trumpets, a time of pouring out of God's wrath and revelation upon the earth, that He exists and He pours out wrath in hopes that this judgment would bring about repentance. When you read through Revelations chapter 8 and 9, you see the trumpets being blast and you see the declaration that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever. That the time has come, as it says in the blowing of the seventh trumpet, for Him to pour out His wrath and to reward His servants and saints and the prophets. It's all found in trumpets. What's the next feast?
Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement.
I told you not to answer anymore. You've given too many. Chauncey knows them all. He's good. So, atonement. Atonement. The day that celebrates the high priest cleansing and reconciling His people. Do you realize that the reconciliation that takes place for the Israelite, when they would look at these feasts, would happen on the Day of Atonement, the day of reconciling people unto God, the day of a complete cleansing and removal of sin as far as east as from the west, a day of the high priest making things right. And you realize that you have a high priest who has entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, sits and ministers on your behalf. It says that Jesus lives to make intercession always for you. Do you realize what good news that is? Christ lives to make intercession always, and his desire is to clean you, to cleanse you, to minister to you, to serve you, that you can be a clean, washed, righteous child of God. That's what he lives to do. It says he lives to do that without ceasing, to make intercession for you and for the saints of God. The other thing that's so beautiful is the prophecy in Zechariah that in one day the high priest will cleanse all the earth from sin. I want you to think about what would the earth look like after the return of Christ and all the wrath, when God prophesies in Matthew 24 that if the days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. It's going to be bad. It says there won't be any fresh water according to the trumpet plagues recorded in Revelation. What will you eat? What will you drink? Everything is messed up. But it says that Christ will remove all sin in one day in Zechariah. And he says in Ezekiel that from his throne, from the temple he enters in Jerusalem, that rivers of living water will flow out. And it says wherever they flow, the things that were dead will come back to life. That's what atonement celebrates. The things that were dead come back to life. What's the next feast? Tabernacles. Thank you. Tabernacles. Back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, and as it could be translated, he tabernacled among us. He came to dwell in this form of flesh. The great Creator God came in the form of flesh to dwell among us. And you realize that as he lived in the flesh, he set forth a pattern of living in the flesh for you and me. That we would be the children of God. That we, having accepted his promises and walked in his ways, that we would come to be with him to bring glorious fruit unto God. And that God's whole hope is that we would come to Christ and know him, and that in this newness of life that is now within us, we would be bringing forth this great fruit, and that we would be able to bring and share this fruit with God, our Father. That we could dwell and tabernacle with God for all time. That God could gather in the wheat into his barn, and that he would cast out the chaff and burn it in fire. That God would take in the beautiful fruit that he has. And friends, you were called to be the fruit of God. To be harvested in. To be a part of a harvest of souls. And those in this world who will be coming to know Christ, that Christ will make the judgments to give life or to not. He will bring an end to all his work. And everything he does in these feasts that we've been talking about, and all the judgments that he will pour out in his return, it will come to fruition in the judgment of those who will stand before him on that last day at his great white throne. God will judge the living and the dead. And then there's this one special day at the end. The eighth day of the feast. This day that almost seems to be added on as a special celebration, a special holy convocation and meeting. It is what eternity will be. All the work that God does through the gospel is to bring us to a point where, as John prophesied in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more death, no more crying. There was no more sorrow. God wiped away every tear. And the declaration is made, Revelation chapter 21, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He says, I will be with them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. The end of all of this is that God will put an end to all rule and authority and power that stands against our Father on this earth, as is prophesied in 1 Corinthians 15. And as He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, He will then, as He says, Jesus the Christ will deliver the kingdom unto His Father. And it says even Jesus Himself will be submissive to the Father. And there will be a kingdom of everlasting peace. God has prophesied this. Now, we went through this exercise because I want you to see this in the New Testament spirit of what is written in Leviticus 23. That in it is every aspect of the gospel. God has a plan. The whole thing is that God has a plan. He says these are the feasts of the Lord, the celebrations. These are the things that are part of what I'm going to be doing. The kingdom of God is coming, right? The Feast of Trumpets. God has the power and authority, as shown in the Sabbath. That God wants to restore us, as shown in the redemption of Passover and atonement. That God forgives us our sins, as seen as He washes them in Passover, and even in covenant with Him, He forgives us, as shown in the Day of Atonement. Knowing God, every aspect of the feast is coming to know what God is and what God is doing, right? Who God is and what God is doing. I want you to think about this. In the Sabbath, He's the Creator, right? The Maker of the heavens and earth with all authority and power. In Passover, you're celebrating God, who is the Savior of the universe, the Redeemer of our life, the One who comes and delivers. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you are celebrating with Christ who He is, that He is the resurrection, the way, the truth, the life, and the righteousness. Everything that we're doing in Unleavened Bread is celebrating Him and who He is in His righteousness and great glory, and that He is the Redeemer of our souls. In Pentecost, we are celebrating Christ who goes up to the Father, and that the Father says, I will make you my children. We cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit that He gives to us, the power to be the children of God. Do you celebrate the fact that Jesus says, I will go and pray the Father, and He will send the Spirit, and you will receive the Spirit, and that Spirit will make you the children. You the children of God. And the Holy Spirit will lead you, will guide you, will teach you, will show you things to come. Do you realize the revelation of who God is in the celebrating of Pentecost? In trumpets, that He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We focus on Christ and what He's doing when He returns to this earth to rule and reign in righteousness. I ask you, how many Christian churches are celebrating the return of Christ in advance? And why not? The glorious Lord of heaven and earth from the very beginning ordained a feast to celebrate Jesus coming again. It's the very hope that we have, that Jesus is coming, and every Feast of Trumpets celebrates that. Why is it not being celebrated, friends? It's all about that when you read it in the Spirit. To get together to celebrate our Lord is coming. He's coming again. If that doesn't fill you with hope as a Christian, I challenge you, what does? He's coming. And not only is He coming to put an end to the rule and reign of this world, but to raise up His saints that they begin to rule and reign with Him in righteousness and do what? Minister. He says, I will make them kings and priests to reign, but to minister. We are being trained to be ministers of God, priests of God with Christ. And the priesthood is seen in the Day of Atonement. The loving work of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Do we really value and appreciate Him entering the Holy of Holies and being a mediator and intercession an intercessor and a high priest for us? Do you value that? That you know that when you get on your knees, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how unclean or impure your thoughts might have been, that you can get on your knees and say, Father, I come, and I come through Christ. He's the veil who was torn for me. He's the one who redeems me. He's the one who makes me right in your sight. And He ministers to remove your iniquity, that you enter into that holy sanctuary with pure righteousness, where there is no condemnation, for we are in Christ Jesus by faith and by His declaration and promise to us. Think about the whole earth having that. Think about the rule and reign of Christ and the ministry of reconciliation that will take place upon this earth. That God will be nurturing and His saints will be nurturing a relationship of reconciliation with each person. When He says they will live and reign for 1,000 years, that's what they're going to do. That's what you will be doing if you continue on to the day of Jesus Christ. And what fruit, what blessing, what life it will be that we celebrate Jesus bringing a harvest, Jesus bringing forth this peaceful kingdom, Jesus being the judge. As important as it is for His work to bless, to help, to nurture, to encourage, also realize that Jesus will make an end in the resurrection of the dead to all those who stand in continued opposition to God. That's why He prophesies that they will be cast into a lake of fire. That's not what God wants. He says His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But in order to make peace, He will put to death all those who stand in opposition to a way of life, to God's way of life, which is based on love. God will love and love and love. He will teach, He will instruct, He will help, He will encourage. But for those who stand in opposition and will not humble themselves to submit to God, where can they stand? Where will selfishness be found? For where there is selfishness, there is no peace. Peace is found where there is judgment and justice, where there is righteousness being exhibited out of love for another. And we celebrate in that last eighth day, God is all and in all. God is all and in all. See, friends, it's not just even about what God is doing on these days. It's about who God is. When you look at Leviticus 23 and you see the gospel, you realize the whole gospel of what God is doing out of love for you is because of who He is at His very core and character of love. That everything He is doing in His plan of gospel salvation, whether it's for you personally, or for us here, or for the whole world, for all the generations that have ever lived and died, all of it comes out of His character for love, and all of it is being celebrated in these feasts. It's a great blessing to know God. It is a great blessing to see His plan. It is a great blessing to celebrate these feasts. Why do we celebrate the feasts at Rock Valley? Because I know if you know these feasts, you will always be able to deliver to anyone the full gospel message of who God is and what God is doing. It's not a part of the plan. It's the whole plan. Everything you read here is found in those feasts. And it gives you the perfect outline to remember who He is and what He's doing. Praise be to God.